We'll be meditating again this morning on another chapter of the gospel account, the fourth gospel that filled in the gaps the Holy Spirit inspired John to write considerably later than Matthew, Mark, Luke, filling in gaps with the ministry of Jesus and then also Wednesday evenings with the Passion Sermons of the Lord. That's our series this year on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Today we're in John chapter 7, going up to Jerusalem with Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth as you prayed to your heavenly Father in John chapter 17. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who is the way to the heavenly mansions above, dearly redeemed believers. What about life and peace? Focus of our worship service today. Are life and peace increasing in your life? These are fruits of the Spirit that He wants to be continually growing. More and more peace, more and more life. Some people think, well, I could have peace if only God would, you know, end this problem or that problem. But peace from God that surpasses all understanding actually comes at the times in your life when there is very little. In fact, peace can thrive in times of chaos and bedlam. Just watch the faithful mother with a house full of children, where there would be chaos and bedlam. And there's not. Because she's deep into God's word and constantly there, she's growing in peace. And so she manages her home well. Proverbs 31, you know, the Bible scoffers say that's not possible. Oh yeah, I've seen it many times in Christian moms. Trusting in Jesus, the peace is there, the power is there. In the midst of chaos, they're managing their family well. Their husband is proud of them. And it's all because God gives them strength through word and sacrament. Life? How can life be increasing in your life? Just think of life as the enjoyment of God's blessings. You can't enjoy those blessings unless you have this life in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that life, that enjoyment of God's blessings is increasing through time. Whether you have much or little, it keeps on increasing until finally you're enjoying everlasting life with God in heaven, the blessings of God for all eternity. I just love that one picture of peace, and this rapid reminded me of that. The picture of peace, the portrait of the artist who won the contest. Because he pictured that tiny little bird on the branch over the raging rapid. If he falls in, he could drown. But he's sitting there on the little branch and he's singing his little heart out to God. Praises to the Creator because he's trusting the Creator. As you trust in God our Father, you're growing in that grace and wisdom as you're in the Word. And so life and peace keep increasing. And that's what happens to us today as we follow our Lord Jesus up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem for life and peace that comes in God's time. Let me read to you from the draft translation, the Wartburg Project, John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. Remember, he had been rejected by all those crowds after he fed the 5,000, walked on water with Peter, and then preached the bread of life discourse. They didn't like Jesus telling them they had to believe in him in order to be saved. People still don't like that today, to hear that Jesus is the only way. So all the crowds left, and all that remain are the 12. And Jesus says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Holy One of God." So they stick with Jesus, but he's down to 12 disciples. And they're going around in Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, so your disciples there can also see the works you do. For no one does anything in secret when he seeks public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Jesus told them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. You note right away there that unbelief is always ready. Jesus said that to his brothers. Matthew names some of those brothers: James, Joseph. It's another one I'm forgetting. Simon, there's a Simon in there. And finally, Judas, who's also called Jude. James and Jude later become pillars of the church in Jerusalem. We think James and Jude in the Bible were written by Jesus' brothers. That's the claim they make, brothers of the Lord Jesus. We think those are his biological brothers through Mary and Joseph. And those brothers did not believe in Jesus. So you can almost just hear them mocking this brother who grew up, you know, in the carpenter shop as they did. "Okay, bro. If you really want to make a name for yourself, you got to get out there in front of this. You got to get up. You got to get going. You got to get out there in public. You can't just stay here and do all this stuff in secret. Get going. Go to Jerusalem." And Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." You know, your time is always ready. People always want to hurry. You know, it's kind of like people nowadays who say, "Well, if God were really powerful and he were really loving, then he would end all the suffering in the world right now. How come not yesterday?" And you got to look at that person and say, you know, listen to yourself. Are you repentant? Because if you're not, you really want it to end before you can repent so that you can go to heaven? And what about all the other people out there that haven't yet heard the gospel? Are you telling them? Am I telling them? We've got to get the gospel out. God is patient with you. That's what it says in 2 Peter. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he's holding off. He's got a time, and it's coming. Don't rush the Lord. He knows just when the right time is. And God chooses and makes the right time for the greatest blessing. So Jesus just told his brothers, unbelieving yet, "You just go. I'm not going now because my time's not yet come." So he waits. He waits there finally up in Galilee until he knows, as God, this is the time. Then he goes up to Jerusalem secretly. So his brothers don't know he's gone. He goes in his own time and he goes in God's way. We'll read verses 10 through 36 from John 7. "But after his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jews were looking for him. They kept asking, 'Where is he?' And there was widespread whispering about him in the crowds. Some were saying, 'He's a good man.' Others, 'No, he deceives the people.' Yet no one spoke openly about him for fear of the Jews. But when the festival was already half over, Jesus went up to the temple courts and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and asked, 'How does this man know so much without formal training?' Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know by experience whether my teaching is from God or if I speak on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you does what the law tells you. Why are you trying to kill me? You have a demon, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus answered them. I did one work, and you are all amazed. Consider this. Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Remember when Jesus healed that blind man on the Sabbath? Some time ago, but they're still mad about it. They want to persecute him. So Jesus says, stop judging by outward appearance, but make a right judgment. Some of the people from Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? Yet look, he's speaking openly and they don't say a thing to him. Certainly the rulers have not concluded that he is the Christ, have they? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You do not know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Then they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many in the crowd believed in him and asked, when the Christ comes, he won't do more miraculous signs than this man, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him, so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I am with you only a little longer. Then I am going to the one who sent me. You will be looking for me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not going to our people scattered among the Greeks to teach the Greeks, is he? What does he mean by saying, you will be looking for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? He goes up to Jerusalem God's way, and it always happens like this, that man deals with things in fear, and fear fails to speak up. Have you ever had that problem where you knew it was time to talk and your hands get sweaty and your heart is pounding and you should speak up and you're not quite as courageous as you think you should be? I'm a paid public speaker. I've had lots of experience in front of crowds, but I can remember one time in a public forum where some speaker said something really terrible about Jesus Christ, and everybody laughed at this joke. And then there was a time for questions, and it's flashing through my mind, those words of my Lord Jesus. If a man denies me before men, I will deny him before my heavenly Father. If he confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And we're down to the end of the question and answer time, and there's time for one more. And I can't sleep if I don't say something. And I'm hanging on to the chair in front of me, and I'm called on, and my knees are shaking, and I'm thinking, what a coward. What a coward that you can't just speak up and be strong, but it can't be in our own strength. It cannot be in our experience. The Lord says, open your mouth, and I will fill it. I did, and he did. And I was thankful for the opportunity. But I've never forgotten that, how hard it is to speak up. And so they don't want to speak up here either. They're at that festival, and everybody's asking all these questions. Where is he? But what they really want to know is, who is he? Some say he's a good man. No, he deceives the people. But nobody really wants to speak up openly for fear of the Jews. The threats have been out there to throw people out of the synagogue. You're going to lose your position in society, family, etc., if you speak up. And it's still happening today. It happens in our culture too. Some of you could tell us stories about what happened when you spoke up for the Lord. Don't let it stop you. There are people in this world, Christians, who speak up and they can be burned alive. Lose their property. Get thrown in prison. Jesus says, through Paul, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a tribulation time. We speak up because he spoke up. Grace teaches openly and fearlessly. He picks the time when the festival is half over, when everybody's going to be tired of all this teaching and preaching in the temple courts. If you know anything about how they taught in those days, you get this from the Gospels. They basically were rabbis quoting rabbis quoting rabbis. One of our professors who can read Hebrew has studied the Talmud, and he says, if you ever want to do, you know, self-flagellation, torment yourself, read the Talmud. It is so tangled. This is the tradition of the elders. Quoting rabbi, but this one said that, and that one said that, and that one said that. Have you ever tried to read some kind of theological text like that, or legal text? You've maybe, you know, this settlement. Now, is this the way it's supposed to be, or was that the way it's not supposed to be? It's really hard to keep track of yes or no. And that's how they taught. So Jesus waited till they're tired of that kind of teaching, and then halfway through he goes up, and he comes into the temple courts in spite of the threats and with no support from family and very little from his disciples. I look at my Lord Jesus and I think about my shaking knees and my pounding heart and I think, Lord, you've got courage. Just showing up is amazing. But he comes openly, he comes fearlessly, and grace comes effectively. Jesus answered them when they're asking about formal training, how can he know so much? My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know by experience whether my teaching is from God or if I speak on my own. Throughout the scriptures, it says this over and over again. Please just try it. Just try it. Did you hear that in our liturgy today? Service of the Word? It's from one of the Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste this. It works. Grace works. So we could talk about faithful husbands and wives with the Lord's blessing, falling in love hundreds of times in the course of their life together. It's an awesome thing, this gift of marriage that God has given us between a man and a woman for life. It's an awesome thing when children are raised in the fear of the Lord and they grow up honoring their parents and serving the Lord. One of my classmates, Rich Warnicki, Wells Kingdom Workers for some time, would often say in his youth work that the children are not the church of the future. The children are the church today. Isn't that true? Everyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior are the church today. And the same Lord who shows his holiness by the righteousness of our hands and our feet and our tongue serving our neighbor, he shows that holiness in his children too. Over and over again, it works. I can remember as a kid when I would have a bad dream and I'd wake up and I'd start praying about that and maybe fall asleep. Or even in the middle of my dreams, I would notice I could do this where you're thinking something might happen. Like there was this deep creek and this tall Douglas fir tree, and there was a swing there, and somebody had just dared me to get on that swing and swing out over the creek. And I was terrified. I just didn't do stuff like that. And finally in my dream, I realized it's a dream. And so I just let go. And I just drifted down into this soft feather bed and just fell asleep again. That would happen to me every once in a while too when I would just start praying and I would drift off to sleep. It's like the Holy Spirit put that feather bed down below you. Not always a good idea, I remember one night, there was this terrible crash. My brother, who slept in the top bunk, fell out of bed. And I asked him what happened. He said, "I was dreaming and I jumped." So, but you know what I'm saying? You ask the Lord for his peace, then you start thinking on his word and on the hymns that you've learned, and you start praying, and the Holy Spirit brings that peace and takes away the anxiety. He just says, try it. Grace works, and grace teaches truthfully. Jesus says, the one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus is not out to make a name for himself. He's glorifying his Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. They send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the shy member of the Trinity, glorifies the others. Have you ever noticed this about the Trinity before? They never glorify themselves as individual persons. There's always the triune God in total unity glorifying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Lord wants us to honor each other above ourselves. In a family, when things start to break down, husband and wife, parents and children, between siblings, that breakdown comes from really just one thing. When we fail to honor each other above ourselves. Isn't that the truth? But when we're back there with Christ and we see him honoring the Heavenly Father, he forgives our sins. He gives us that grace. He teaches effectively and he teaches truthfully. And Jesus cried out as he was teaching in the temple because they're all arguing about, we know where he's from. He says, yes, you know where I am from. You know me. You know where I'm from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You do not know him. I know him because I am from him. And he sent me. But unbelief will always try to stand up against God. You recognize the Wailing Wall, West Wall, Temple Wall in Jerusalem? Still there to this day. It's about as close as you can get as a Christian or a Jew because the Muslims have the Temple Mound now. But many people pray at that wall. And in the cracks, there are prayers that people have written on paper and they stick them in there, and it's one of the places where the Jews will gather for their great festivals now. You can go and pray there too, but without Christ, without God's own Son, it's like banging your head against that wall. They tried to seize Jesus, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You know, they actually sent the temple police to arrest him. When unbelief ends up powerless against God, it will try to use the authorities. This is how Christians get persecuted throughout the world today too. They try to use the authorities because they're actually powerless. But watch what happens to the guards in a minute. They can't really get their hands on Christ and they can't follow him either. Jesus comes out with this, and this really confuses them. They tried to seize him. No one laid a hand on him. His time had yet not yet come. And when they're asking these questions about him, when the Christ comes, he won't do more miraculous signs than this man, will he? These are the ones who believed in him. So the crowd is whispering. The temple police are sent. And Jesus says, I am with you only a little longer. Then I am going to the one who sent me. You will be looking for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So all they can think with their earthbound reason, their human imagination is, where is he going? To those Greeks out there where the Jews are scattered in Greek colonies throughout the world after the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities, the Jews were just scattered throughout the world. So there's colonies of Jews all over the place, and they're typically among the Greek colonies. Jesus going to go there and teach the Greeks? Jesus isn't going out someplace into the world. He's going home to his Heavenly Father. And unbelief cannot go there. Jesus still says to this day, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It will only come by God's way, and it can only come with God's wisdom. Here are the last verses of the text from 37 to 53 of John 7. Now, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from deep within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet come, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. After hearing his words, some of the people said, "This is truly the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "What? The Christ does not come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Christ comes from David's descendants and from the little town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So the people were divided because of him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this." The Pharisees snapped at them, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is cursed." One of them, Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus earlier, asked, "Does our law condemn a man before it hears from him and finds out what he is doing?" "You are not from Galilee too, are you?" they replied. "Search and see that a prophet does not come from Galilee." And each of them went home. God's wisdom gives continual refreshment. I wish you could go north of the Sea of Galilee, upriver in the Jordan, to Caesarea Philippi, where there are springs coming out of Mount Hermon that feed the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. One of those is Banias. The water is so crystal clear flowing over those rocks. And it reminds me of Jesus' words here. That's what happens when you trust in Jesus and that takes hold in your heart. You're constantly being refreshed by the forgiveness of sins. You hear that Christ died for you, and you feel refreshed. You hear that Christ died for all, and you realize you have a job and a purpose in life to tell everyone you can that Jesus is their Savior too. You drink from that fresh, life-giving water, and the Holy Spirit keeps on refreshing you, and those streams are like coming from deep within. God's wisdom clarifies. I think the kids could answer this question. Is Jesus the prophet or the Christ? Did he come from Galilee or was he born in Bethlehem? And the kids say, "Well, he's all of that." Uh-huh. So often we get all twisted up in the either or. This is a bit more than the both and. But they're all true. It was all said about Jesus. He's the prophet, the last word from God, the Christ who came, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, but lived in Nazareth. All true. And God's wisdom there impressed the temple guards. Don't you like how they're in trouble when they come back? And the Pharisees and the high priest that sent them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever talked like him." Then they snap at him. "They fool you too?" And then they get, you know, really personal with curses. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? This crowd doesn't know anything about the law. It's cursed." Were you there a few weeks ago when one of their number named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, John chapter 3? Jesus turned the lights on for him. John chapter 3. Verse 16, spoken to Nicodemus. The gospel works. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus hears the gospel, and you watch him in the gospel account of John, and he's speaking up more and more. He's a little tepid yet here. He just asked this legal question. Does our law condemn a man before it hears from him and finds out what he's doing? Fair question? Nasty answer. "You are not from Galilee too, are you? Search and see that a prophet does not come from Galilee." But he had the courage to ask. And he keeps on growing his faith because he keeps on following Jesus in the Word. He'll speak up again in John's gospel. And finally, after Jesus dies, Nicodemus will have no more fear, because he will go with Joseph of Arimathea to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus, because after that crucifixion, they weren't worried anymore. You keep following Jesus. You stay in his word and sacrament. And he takes away all fear until finally he takes us up to our heavenly home, the new Jerusalem, to praise God forever and ever for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone. Amen. Please rise.